Hey, really quick. We got that resource table back there. I would just encourage you just to kind of make that a normal part of your Wednesday, right? You come over here, and you kind of just take a look. So we got a lineup of books that you can check out library style. You could check them out for about a month. And then Nate is the enforcer, and he's going to hunt you down. And you don't want that. I don't know what Nate would do, to be honest, if you kept a book too long. But you don't want to find out. What's that?
Death by meme.
Death by meme. Yeah, absolutely. And then you're going to see just a stack of articles. We got a article. They're on the lengthier side this time, but you got an article on forgiveness back there. You got an article on biblical decision making. What's the other one on, Nate? Do you remember? Different manifestations of pride and humility. And so part of what we want to do is, whoever's running the table back there, if you're thinking, man, I would really like a resource on X, right? X being fill in the blank, right? Not the letter X. I really want a resource on, fill in the blank, on what does it mean to truly love Christ? What is faith? What is godly dating? What is, how do I prepare for a lifetime of perseverance? Anything that's kind of heavy on your heart that you would want a resource on, we would then love to provide that the next week, all right? So that's kind of the idea. Want to see that as a resource table to you. So, resource, yeah. It's German. It means, okay. All right. We are in the book of 1 John. Yeah, absolutely. Let's turn there. And we are in chapter 2. And, boy, it's just been such an encouraging study. I hope it's been just a joy for your heart studying this. I hope it's been helpful in your heart. And even in our small groups, as we've had opportunities to discuss, I hope that you've had opportunities to kind of digest that as a small group, as a group, even thinking out loud together, sharing together ways that this has been helpful, or even clarifying as you're even working through, hey, where am I at with Christ? I hope that this has been a profitable study so far. And boy, not even probably 20% into this letter. So we got a long ways to go, and I'm excited about all of it. It's going to be just a great study for us. So tonight we are starting in verse 7 of chapter 2, and John is going to introduce a very important topic in this letter. A very important we could say a category of testing material, right? We've been talking about John providing to the church testing material to test someone's profession of their faith. In other words, not only for, the guys showing up to these churches, these early forms of Gnosticism saying, hey, we got the secret knowledge. Yeah, the apostles taught you some good stuff, but we got it on the inside. We know what's going on. Let us teach you. So they're able to take the truths from this letter and kind of look and examine them. Hey, you say all that, but your life is a moral wreck. Or, hey, you don't confess that Jesus is the Son of God, or that Jesus is the Christ, or that he came in the flesh, etc. These ways to test these false teachers. But not only that, John is very clear. Hey, this is also testing material for yourself in the church. I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And in that way, you can be confident. Yes, I see the work of the Spirit in my life. Praise the Lord, I am in the truth. How exciting. Or, hey, I've been kind of casually attaching myself to the church, and through what John is writing, I'm seeing actually I'm outside, right? I'm like that picture that we talked about last time of the branch kind of being duct taped to the vine, trying to act like the rest of the branches, and you got different fruit and you're rotten versus the vibrant, fresh vine. No, I've been kind of pretending that I'm united to Christ when in fact I'm not. This is helpful material for us as far as, hey, where am I at in Christ? Am I seeing signs that I'm in him or not? And one of the categories we're going to hit on, that John is going to hit on starting today, is love. is love. And so I just wanted to ask this question of the group. As you think about love, you think about maybe songs that come into your mind describing, you know, what is love, or maybe movies that you think of that portray love a certain way. How does the world tend to define love? What do you think? If you were to try to define love, the way we kind of see it in culture, how would you define it? Yeah, Reagan. Disney movies? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Electrical and chemical reaction of the brain. Be nice. Yeah. A feeling or an emotion. Romance, yep, that's right. A special connection, yeah, absolutely. Any other ideas? This side of the room? This side of the room's quiet. It's all right. Not sure? You have no idea? They took all the good answers, right? Yeah. All right. Hey, so John, right? We have so many concepts of what love might mean. And so what does it mean that for a Christian, love is either proof positive or proof negative that you are in fact in Christ? How can that be possible? Because everyone claims to love, right? And yet, John is going to say things like, if you don't love, you don't know God. And if anyone loves, he has been born of God and knows God. So how could it be testing material if love is just a special connection, a feeling, a Disney movie type love, right? Man, the world cranks that out all the time. What does it mean that love is testing material for the true church? So that's what we're going to start to look at. And John introduces this testing material regarding love with two foundational truths in this passage. We're in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. He's going to kind of lay two foundational truths about Christian love. And so I'm going to read starting in verse 7, and then we're going to jump right into those two foundational truths that John lays here about Christian love. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray together, and then we're going to jump in. Lord, this is just so convicting just to consider love being a defining mark of your children. And Lord, I pray that as we study this, you would give us insight into your word, that you would help us to understand. And more than that, Lord, help us to submit to your word by faith. And Lord, even deciphering where we are in this category. Lord, I pray that not only you would give us clarity as we think about these things and take inventory in our own lives, but that also you would give us the ability, Lord, to speak truth in our own hearts and to not run away from the truth, to not be those who look at the word as a mirror and yet walk away totally unchanged and not taking any action based on what we see from your word. And so help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And so, Lord, we pray these things for your glory. Amen. All right, John introduces this testing material regarding love with two foundational truths. Number one, Christ-empowered, Christ-like love has dawned in the church. I'll say that again. Christ-empowered, Christ-like love has dawned in the church. Dawned, D-A-W-N-E-D, like the sunrise, the dawn. Christ-empowered, Christ-like love has dawned in the church. This is in verses 7 and 8. John writes this. He says, Beloved. This term, obviously you can see the word what? Love in it, right? So the very love he's going to be talking about, he models here. This term, beloved, it's a familial term. It's like family, right? It's used in Genesis, in the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's used of Abraham's son, Isaac, his beloved son, Isaac. It's used of God the Father speaking about God the Son. He says, "This is my beloved son," God the Father says, at Jesus' baptism. It's heard from heaven. This is a term that Paul used regarding Timothy, his beloved child in the faith. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of endearment. It means to be prized. It means to be loved. It means to be dear. And this is true not only of John's relationship with these believers. It's also true that these who are receiving the letter, they are beloved by God. Listen to Romans 1:7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God or beloved of God. And so John knows that these individuals are not only cherished in his own heart, they are cherished by Christ himself. And John is tender toward the church. And once again, you think about John, he's in his 80s at this point, at a minimum. And he's a man who loves the body of Christ. And so he is able to say throughout this letter, chapter 2, verse 7, you see the word beloved. Chapter 3, verse 2, beloved. Chapter 3, verse 21, beloved. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved. And so John is modeling this love, this tenderness, this prizing of these people. He cherishes them. And where did this love come from in John's heart? Why does John love the church like this? As an 80-year-old man, why isn't he just a grumpy guy who hates everyone, right? He loves the church. Well, we're going to talk about that soon. But he says this, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment. So when John is going to call the church to love one another throughout this letter, for example, chapter 3, verse 11, we should love one another. Chapter 3, verse 18, let us love in deed and in truth. Chapter 3, verse 23, love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7, let us love one another. Chapter 4, verse 11, we also ought to love one another. Verse 21 of chapter 4, whoever loves God must love his brother. So when John is going to call the church to submit to this command to love one another, John is letting them know, hey, this commandment is not a new commandment that I'm emphasizing. As if they were lacking anything before and didn't receive this commandment before. He says, no, this is not a new command. This is not a new commandment. In fact, the order here from Christ to love, it actually goes back, we can say, even to the beginning of creation, when man and woman first walked on planet Earth, the command to love was always there. And when Jesus summarized all of the law and the prophets, Jesus said this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God, and what? You shall, do you remember? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is not a new commandment that he's going to lay out. In fact, he says, but I am writing you an old commandment that you had from the beginning. So the church John is addressing has always had this commandment ever since the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, the beginning of their exposure to Christ and their life in Christ. Look, when they first were hearers of the gospel, even the gospel of the love of God for his people, they've always heard this dynamic of love and the application, the subsequent loving one another. This is not a new command. This is what John reminds the people of next. He says, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. And so on one hand, again, this is no new commandment. And once again, false religions will so often seek to convince you that you are missing something in Christ. You're missing something in the scriptures. You aren't fully equipped. And what? Then they're saying, hey, we are the depository of truth. You need this new dynamic, this new command, and we have it, right? And on one hand, John is saying, this is not a new commandment. And yet, on the other hand, look at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. He says, at the same time, or it has the idea of on the other hand, or just again, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. So what is John doing here? Is he changing his mind as an old man? He's saying, yeah, this is not a new commandment. You know, now that I think of it, it is a new commandment. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying on one hand, this is not a command that you previously did not have and now I'm giving it to you. You've always had this command. And at the same time, he's saying, the call to love one another, here, the way John is using it to the people of Christ in the church, there is something new about this commandment to love one another. So the call to love one another is as old as man and woman walking on planet Earth, and yet John says there is something new here. What? What is new about the command here to love one another? Christ even stated this was a new commandment in John 13. Listen to John 13, 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. In fact, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We ask the question then, new in what way? How is this command to love new in any way? Even Jesus said, hey, the law and the prophets are summarized by loving God and loving others. How is this command new? Friends, the call to love one another in light of the coming of Christ, Christ's first coming, is given to us, to the church, as a new commandment, and it is new for these reasons. First, it is a love that is produced by the Spirit of Christ in a believer. Galatians 5:22. This is the promised fruit of the Spirit that would come, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And it is a Spirit-wrought love. The fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one that's mentioned? If you have to sing the song, that's okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? The very first mentioned. It is produced by the Spirit of Christ in a believer. 1 John 4:7 says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. A new creation in Christ is created to love God. the church, to love others. It is not only produced by the Spirit of Christ. Listen, it is new in that the model of love in the church is Jesus Christ himself. He is the model of this New Testament love in the church. He is the model. Listen again to John 13:34. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So this is Christ-empowered, Christ-like love. Christ-empowered, Christ-like love that the church is commanded to put on. And notice that it has indeed dawned in God's people, the church. What does he say? He says, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, verse 8. Which is true in him. Which is true in him. In who? In Christ. So when we are considering this New Testament love, of course it is true in Jesus Christ, concerning Jesus Christ. It is always, as a timeless fact, it's been true of God that he has this love. But what does the text go on to say? It is true in him and in you. It is true in him and in you, John says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Man, this is encouraging to read this letter that John wrote to the church here. What is John saying? John saw that fruit of Christ in them. He was saying, hey, it's true in Christ and it's true in you. That Christ-likeness, which he said in verse 6, remember he said, hey, anyone who abides in him ought to walk as he walked, right? That Christ-likeness ought to be true in a believer. He says that this Christ-likeness, this growth in being transformed into his image, John looked at this church and says, hey, you guys are the real deal. I see this love in you guys. I've seen that fruit in you. That transformation is occurring. You're being made more and more into the image of Christ. And part of that, he says, that Christ-like love, I'm convinced, is true of you. It's true in you. He's bearing that fruit of love in you. So he's able to say that, and then he explains why he's able to say that. Look at verse 8. He says, it's true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness, even from chapter 1, remember, all that belongs to the realm of godlessness, of evil, just unrepentant sin, right? All that belongs to the realm of godlessness, he says, is passing away. It's disappearing. It's going out of existence in your life. And it's the tense of this verb is even, it's in process. In other words, John is looking at the church and he's seeing this process in the church of darkness perishing, right? That they're becoming more and more like Christ. What is that? That is sanctification, right? John is saying, man, I know you, church, and of course you're not perfect, right? You're still sinners. You're still battling with sin in your heart. But man, I see this growth. And part of that growth, John says, is this Christ-like love. You have this love in you that's brought about by the Spirit. Notice he says that the true light is already shining. Christ-likeness is shining through in the church. Not perfection. It's still in process. But they are indeed growing. And again, part of the growth John sees and what he's affirming here is he's seeing in the individuals of this church a growth in that Christ-like love. And so we ask the question, what does Christ-like love look like? What does Christ-empowered, Christ-like love look like? That's pretty important, right? It's important to know that. Again, the whole world claims to love one another, right? What does it look like for the church to truly love one another with a Christ-empowered, Christ-like love? The word agape, John's favorite word to describe Christian love. What does agape look like? Well, much can be said about this, but here I'm going to point out just several facts or truths about what Christ-like love looks like in a believer. This is from kind of a hodgepodge of resources. But first of all, it's an act of the will. It's an act of the will. Listen, the command to love is just that. It is a command. It is something that believers submit to by faith, to love one another. And so this is important, friends. Oftentimes when we think about love, we think, man, it's automatic, right? It just kind of happens to you, right? Even the verb, you fall in love, right? It's like something you can't escape and it just happens. And all of a sudden you love this person, right? Well, biblically speaking, that is not Christ-like, Christ-empowered love. It's not automatic. It doesn't require zero effort. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So it's a command. So think about this. God wants me to choose to love someone. It's an act of the will. And yes, this is the very love that he bears in the life of a believer. It's an act of the will. Second, true Christ-like love genuinely pursues another's good at your own personal cost. True Christ-like love genuinely pursues another's good at your own personal cost. It's costly. It is self-sacrificing, right? So often, love is thought as, man, love makes me feel so good, right? And that's, why do I love this person? Well, they make me feel good, right? Well, the love that Christ brings about in the heart of a believer is one that comes at a self-sacrifice, a dying to self for the sake of others, genuinely pursuing another's good at your own personal cost. Once again, the model of this is Jesus Christ, right? He loved us. He died for our sins. Listen to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. There's that sacrifice, right? That self-sacrifice. He gave himself up for us. And then what does John say? He says we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So you can ask yourself, how do you know you love someone? Well, in part, you know you love someone when it costs you. When it costs you. What might it cost you? Well, maybe even material comforts. We even see that in chapter 3, verse 17. John says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, his compassion against him, right? He's closed the door of his heart to that person in need. John says, how does God's love abide in that person, right? And so it may cost you material comforts in the body of Christ. That might look like hospitality at times. Sometimes... a believer will stay in your home longer. I did this when I was a single guy. I would like invite myself over to someone's house and then, it'd be 1 a.m. and they'd be like falling asleep and I'm still just kind of yucking it up and totally clueless as a single guy. But man, they were loving me, right? Being hospitable, even letting me, you know, fall asleep on their couch. I'm not suggesting this, all right? I'm not the hero of this story. I hope you understand. Maybe, what might it cost you? Maybe the person's approval, right? Maybe you love someone so much that it goes into this category of Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Boy, does it feel good to tell hard truth to a friend? No? No, but you love them, right? An intense concern for them moves you toward them, even though it doesn't feel good for you. It might cost you your comfort or even that person's approval of you. It might even cost you your friendship, right? If you truly love them, because you love them so much and you're calling them away from the spiritual danger that they're sprinting toward, they may not like that. It may cost you your friendship at times in the body of Christ. Whatever the cost is, our model of Christ-like love is just that. It's Jesus Christ, and he gave himself up for us. And so John says, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Who is that? The brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. Christ-like, Christ-empowered love is not seeking selfish comforts, but instead it is genuinely pursuing the good of another, even at your own personal cost. Next, it is Christ-like love is without consideration of the receiving party's merit. Again, it is without consideration of the receiving party's merit. What does that mean? That means we don't sit on a throne and decide who is worthy of me dispensing my love to them, right? Once again, we look to Christ. Chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 John. John says this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Did we deserve that love? Did we deserve God to lavish his love and grace upon us? Absolutely not. Right? Even while we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Sinners against him. Boy, if God were to wait until we were worthy of his love, it would have never come because we would never be worthy. And yet, what did God do? He lavished his love on us. Again, 4:10, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does John say then? Beloved, if God so loved us, in other words, if he loved us in this manner, John says we also ought to love one another. What does that mean? Hey, you don't wait until someone deserves your love, right? You don't get to be the judge in the church of who deserves your love. Even when someone is unlovely, does that ever happen? Are you ever around people that are unlovely? No, of course not, right? Yeah, I'm unlovely sometimes, right? Even when someone is unlovely, this is when we can be most like Christ in showing love to others. This is exactly the type of love that we are called to. This is exactly the type of love the Spirit produces in his children. Christ-like love is not sitting on a throne, greedily holding your love to manipulate situations, deciding when you're going to dispense or not. No, we are called simply to love one another despite the merit of the other party. That's Christ-like love. That is Christ-empowered love in his church. Next, Christ-like love does not require reciprocation. Christ-like love does not require reciprocation. Romans 12:9 says this, let love be genuine. Or that word genuine, without hypocrisy. In other words, you are not feigning some sort of love for another so that you can get something in return, right? What kind of love does the Spirit produce? What kind of love do we seek to put on? It's not the love that says, hey, I scratch your back, what? You scratch mine, right? It's not this reciprocal, hey, I give a little, you give a little. Loving one another means dying for one another, right? Without seeking reciprocation. This is Christ-like love. This is Christ-empowered love in the heart of a believer. Totally devoid of effort? Absolutely not. Does this take hard work? Yeah, right? Absolutely. But this is the work that the Lord does in the heart of a believer. It's pretty amazing to think about that love, right? Now we start to understand why this is so crucial as testing material that John builds upon, right? Again, Jesus says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, hear that one another, right? It's in the body of Christ. And so the world looks at the church, and while the world may hate Christ, hate the light, right? They don't accept the people of God because they don't accept God himself. They run from the light. And yet they look at the church and they know that they are followers of Christ. Why? Because they have this type of love for one another that's so foreign in the world, right? A total self-abandonment in love in order to initiate toward one another and love one another, even apart from someone's merit, right? Loving people who are unlovely, loving at a level that's self-sacrificial, that costs you something. This is totally foreign to the world. Doesn't compute. Natural man does not love on this level. And so the world looks at the church and sees, wow, there is a strange group of people that love one another to such a level that I am at once exposed and convicted, and I'm either then subsequently drawn toward that or away from that. Beloved, this is Christ-empowered, Christ-like love, and it has dawned in the church. It has come. Okay, we got 7 minutes. Everyone say 7 minutes. 7 minutes. I say that because we got 3 verses in 7 minutes, all right? That's not a world record we're going to break, but we're going to move quickly, all right? Number two, John is now going to apply, you don't have to write this, John is now going to apply this as testing material. And once again, John is going to be very black and white. What does he say? He says, those who abide in the light, here's number two, those who abide in the light love God's people. Now you understand the testing dynamic here. Those who abide in the light love God's people. You know what, guys? I'm gonna leave that there, and we're gonna come back to that. All right. So I lied. We're not gonna sprint through 3 verses in 7 minutes. I know you're disappointed. You were ready to sprint. I saw you guys perking up, and your ears were locked in. We'll return to that point. Number two: those who abide in the light love God's people. And I'm just gonna read this. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And what I'm looking forward to jumping into, friends, is similar to what we did in chapter 1. Remember when we looked at, if you say you have no sin, right? And we looked at that on the surface and thought, who in the world would have the audacity to say they have no sin? How ridiculous, right? And then what do? We kind of slowed down and said, yes, I understand on the surface that seems crazy to a group like this who have grown up in this church. And yet, let's slow down and really think through, is it even possible that this is true about us? We're going to do this with this passage here. We're going to consider together, is it even possible that this may be speaking about me in a way that I need to lean into this and hear this? And so I look forward to doing that together. All right, friends, listen, we'll pray, and then you got 5 minutes, and then it'll be 8 o'clock. I'll keep you in this room for 5 minutes, all right? And then I know. All right, let's pray. Lord, this is so incredible because we know that this is so foreign to sinful man. This love is totally opposite of our nature. We are by nature lovers of self. We are obsessed with ourselves. We never want to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. So Lord, the fruit that you bear is truly a miracle. And we know that it's because you've made us new creations in Christ. And Lord, we also know that certainly any fruit that we may see in our lives is not to our glory, but it is all entirely to your glory. So Lord, we praise you for this. We praise you for that reality, that Christ-empowered, Christ-like love has dawned in your church. Lord, it's so exhilarating to see your people love on these levels. It's encouraging. It's convicting. Lord, I pray for the souls in this room. Lord, any who are outside of Christ, Lord, that you would give them insight into their hearts. Lord, that you would show them that they are trapped as lovers of self and can operate in no other way apart from you. And Lord, I pray that you would show them the incredible grace that you offer under the shadow of the cross. That you loved us and died for our sins. Lord, that you would save them. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to use this passage in our lives and in the dynamic of our group, Lord, that we would grow in a Christ-honoring love toward one another, that our wills would be involved as we choose to love others for those here who are in Christ. And Lord, that is just to bring you the glory that you deserve in your church. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, friends, hang out here for a couple minutes and then we'll release you.